Ephesians 4, beginning to read at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Judy. Thank you, Jenny, for taking us back to Ephesians 3 and the prayers. I should have said, and notices, there's a little slip inside the service sheets this week with the prayer that we looked on last week printed on it, because the big application of that passage last week was to go away and pray this prayer. And if you're like me, I find it very hard to guard time to do that. So it's printed out here. And if you'd like to go and stick it up somewhere where there's a bit of dead time in the day, maybe by the kettle, maybe by the bathroom mirror, by the toilet, wherever we like, where we'll remember to see it and pray it and be praying it for one another, that would be a wonderful thing to do. It's there if you would like it in the order of service. But let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 this week, moving on, and let's pray again as we come to it. How can we live day by day? Heavenly Father, we pray now you'd lead us to the cross of Jesus as we come to your words, as we think about how to live together as your people, as we look to follow your narrow way together. We pray you would lead us to the cross of Jesus. Amen. Well, children are a delight, aren't they? Most of the time, at least when they're asleep, they're cute, they're gorgeous. I've just been headbutted by one, but apart from that, children when they're asleep, they're lovely. When children don't grow up, there's something worrying. When we meet someone who's childlike as an adult, childish as an adult, that is really worrying, isn't it? When someone's immature, when you see an adult effectively throw a temper tantrum, we think there's something wrong there. Or a grown-up who's speaking in baby language, we think something's not right here. And what we discover in Ephesians chapter 4 is that churches can be like that. Remember Peter Pan, the boy who never grew up. It's possible to be a Peter Pan church. And that is a disaster, because what we've seen in Ephesians already is that God's big plan for the universe is breathtaking, and the church has a stunning place in it. So the picture on the jigsaw box of the universe, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, is that God is bringing all things together, excuse me, in heaven and on earth, together under one head, even Christ. And then we've seen that spelt out, the implications of that, that if Jesus is the head, well, his body, amazingly, is the church, the global church of everyone who trusts in him throughout history, around the world, and in the manifestations that you get around the world, like St. James this morning. His body, verse 23, which is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And we've seen that the church is the way in which God is going to show to the watching universe his wisdom. And this group of people who look like a joke to those on the outside are right at the heart of his plans for displaying his wisdom as he brings together a group of people who have nothing in common and makes them a new people together. And what we're going to see in these verses is how, as a church, we become a grown-up church. What does it look like to live as a grown-up church, not an immature church? Verse 14 warns us against being infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. It's a terrible image. It's like a couple of kids blown out to sea in an inflatable dinghy, totally at the mercy of every kind of wind and wave. That's what we'll be like as a church, at the mercy of every kind of false teaching and everyone who's out to trick us or deceive us or manipulate us. But instead we get this beautiful picture, verse 15, of instead speaking the truth in love, growing up into him who is the head, even Christ. So three things to see this morning about the grown-up church. And the first is that a grown-up church is a united church. A grown-up church is a united church. Have a look at verse 1. Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And the key word there, repeated again and again, is one. See, I think we've got this idea that for us to be a mature church, we all need to go away and do a bit of growing up by ourselves. So Simon Tompkins needs to go away and read the Bible and pray a bit more. And so does Tim Green, and so does Trevor Carman. And we need to go away and by ourselves become a bit more mature. And that would be a good thing to do, and I'm sure we do all need to do that. But the point here is this is something that is done together. We can't separate off from one another. The logic is really tight. Because there is only one Lord and only one Father, there has to be a unity to the church. There's a wonderful clarity to this. Paul is not doing what we'd expect him to do. He's not wagging his finger at the Ephesians and saying, "You naughty Ephesians, you must become more united." He's saying you are already united at the deepest possible level. As if it was the case that there were two gods, or two baptisms, or two gospels, it would make sense that we could do different things between us. So it'd be a bit like computers. You know, I'm a PC, you're a Mac, that's okay. Well, it's not logically inconsistent. There are two different ways of using a computer. There are two different types of breakdown cover. I'm with the AA, I'm with the RAC. Other breakdown covers are available. It would make sense. We could have two different ways of being a Christian. Paul says, no, there is one God, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And so it's logically nonsense to try to split up God's people. And it's a bit like marriage. What God has joined together can't be put asunder. It's not that it's now impossible for a married couple to be at loggerheads with each other. But it is inconsistent. If God has made people one flesh, if he's made us as a church one body, to have divisions and factions is a denial of who we are at the deepest level. If worth just kind of thinking this through concretely, because we read a verse like verse 2, "Be completely humble and gentle, Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And we think, well, who could be against it? It sounds like motherhood and apple pie. Of course we're in favor of this. But just think of the person who you find hardest to get on with in the church, or the Christian you find it hardest to love. Now, this is a kind of rhetorical exercise. Don't say it out loud. I know a vicar who recently told his congregation, challenged them to invite around the person they found hardest to get on with in the congregation round for a meal. You know what happened, don't you? Yeah, he and his family suddenly got invited round to loads of meals. Think of that person who is so hard to get on with. Maybe they're doing it deliberately. Maybe they're just totally unaware of how annoying they are, how selfish they are, how demanding they are, how intransient they are, how difficult they are to work with. If we've got that person in our minds, now listen to that verse again. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And the call is to love that person like this. That is a high standard to live, isn't it? To be so humble that we're willing not to get our own way. To be so gentle in the way that we speak to them, that we're not harsh. To be so patient that we'll give time that we can't really afford to deal with the issue properly rather than just trying to blast them out of our way. To be so committed to keeping that unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace that we're willing to bear with one another in love. There is an assumption here that even Christians, whether they're professing Christians or people who really are Christians, will be really difficult to get on with at times. There's just a note of reality here. And I think as I hear that, I find those words deeply convicting, and I'm aware of what a hypocrite I am preaching them. I think as a church, we've got to be on our guard here. I think we've got to be particularly careful. I say that, aware, I think that St. James is one of the most welcoming, warm, and loving churches I think I've ever been to. I say we've got to be particularly on our guard, because churches tend to take on very often the kind of besetting sins of their ministers. And I find it very hard to tell the difference between seeing what's best for the gospel, what's best for the church, and just wanting to get my own way. And so we've I need your prayers, and we need to be praying for one another that we will be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. And this is not a kind of catch-all niceness. Paul calls people out in verse 14 who are cunning and crafty and deceitful and scheming. So it's not the case that we're to sort of be united with everyone who calls themselves a Christian without any kind of discrimination and without thinking things through. The danger for so many Christians, we kind of fall into both traps. We try to manufacture unity where there is no unity, with people who are preaching and living a different gospel to the gospel that we find in the Bible. That is very serious. We can't be united with people calling themselves Christians who are denying Jesus. But as Christians, this passage is warning us about the opposite danger, where we're so quick to put divisions where there are no divisions, where we're so quick to cut ourselves off from other Christians who just take a different view from us on things. I don't know what kind of what are the hot button issues for us in our generation? It may be baptism. Christians cutting one another off because they have a different view of when it's okay to baptize a child. Maybe to do with women's ministry. What ministries in the church are open to women and which aren't? Or to do with, I don't know, our views on creation, evolution, or how we structure home groups, whatever it is. We want to have clear beliefs. We want to have clear understandings of what we believe and why from the Bible. We don't want to be splitting up. The danger is we find ways of dividing ourselves into different camps. If we don't get our way, Christians are so quick to sulk. I get grumpy very quickly when I don't get my way. Or churches split into factions around individuals. And where, having been united as one body, people find themselves at loggerheads with one another. That is, Paul says, a great danger to fight and work against, because a mature church, a grown-up church, is a united church. But that could be dangerous, couldn't it? I don't know what kind of image that produces in our heads of a united church. For some of us, it might have a sense of being a kind of uniform church, where everyone looks the same and does the same things and fits a certain mold. So I don't know if we've been watching the Winter Olympics. Anyone see that army of cheerleaders that the media have been making so much of? I think there's something really creepy about that, isn't there? All those young girls with those fixed grins, moving together in time, clapping and cheering in time, knowing that if they stop smiling properly or clap out of time, their families back home might be taken and away and shot. Is Paul calling us here to be a kind of spiritual North Korea where everyone looks and talks and sounds the same? Is that what it means to be united? And Paul says, not for a moment. Not for a moment. Have a look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Paul's quoting Psalm 68 verse 18 with a little bit of a spin on it. And he's saying, no, this is really about Jesus. It's about his incarnation, that first Christmas when he was born on earth, and his glorification, his ascension, when he won this great victory, and he gave gifts to people. Not so much that he gave each of us individually our different gifts, although that's true. He gave people as gifts. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that before. If you're a Christian, you are a gift to the church. The next time someone says to you, stop acting like you're God's gift, you say, well, actually, I am. It's not just we've been given gifts, we are gifts, not to dominate and force our will on other people, but to serve and to do good to others. And the picture we get here is of a body. It comes up again and again. Chapter 1, verse 23, the church is Jesus' body. It comes in chapter 2, verse 16, in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. We've had it twice in our passage this morning. There is one body, verse 4, and then again in verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of the, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And the thing about a body is it is very clearly a unity. It's obvious what is part of my body and what isn't. And so if I'm doing some DIY, and as regularly happens, I do something a bit clumsy and a bit silly, and I don't know, I whack my thumb with a hammer or whatever, and my thumb is throbbing. I don't think to myself, it's okay, 99% of my body mass is operating fine. Our body hangs together as one piece. If part of it hurts, the whole thing hurts. It's very clearly a unity. And so to cut my leg off from my liver, it can't be done without having some pretty serious consequences. And yet within that unity, there is extraordinary diversity. My leg looks nothing like my liver. That the jobs it does are very different to the jobs my liver does. But I wouldn't want to be without either of them. So within this unity, there is an extraordinary diversity. And so there's a particular focus here on word gifts. I don't know if we spotted that in verse 11. It was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. So the apostles and prophets, I think, are our first generation Christian leaders. So the apostles, like Paul himself, Peter, James, John, the folk we read about in the New Testament. The prophets, Christians disagree on this. If you think differently, that's fine. My hunch is that is also a first-generation gift in the first century. So chapter 2, verse 20 says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and you don't find a foundation halfway up the wall. So that makes me think the prophets here are those who spoke God's word before the Bible had been written down. So we've got the apostles, we've got prophets, but then we have evangelists, verse 11, pastors and teachers, those who've got particular responsibility for teaching the good news about Jesus to those outside the church and within the church. The reason I think Paul focuses on those word gifts here is that a mature church is a united church, a grown-up church is a united church, a diverse church. But third, it's a church where everyone speaks to one another, speaks God's truth to one another. A grown-up church is one where everyone speaks God's truth to one another. So there's the logic in these verses is very striking. Verses 1 to 6, we have this call to be a grown-up church. Paul says, live out who you already are. Be a grown-up church. By the time we get to verses 15 and 16, we get this picture of the church that is grown up. And we ask, how did we get there? Well, it's through opening up God's word. Through those in verse 11 who were prophets and apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers. But it doesn't stop with them. So it's not that the sermon on a Sunday morning grows the church. It's not that if we keep going for another couple of hours, we'll all have just grown up mature in our spiritual maturity by a significant amount. We're not going to go for another couple of hours. It's all right. But as the word is opened on a Sunday morning, then God's people are prepared, verse 12, for works of service. So as the pastor, as others on the preaching team, other teachers, open up God's word, what's happening is that we are all being prepared to speak God's truth to one another. So it's not that the only person who's doing the teaching is the person who's up front. It's not that, that teaching and speaking God's word is only for the few. I take it not everyone is called to be a preacher, but we are all called, verse 15, to speak the truth in love. That's become a kind of Christian shorthand for saying, I'm going to say something really mean and harsh and give you some really painful, honest truths, and I'm doing it in love. That is not what Paul's talking about. He's saying speaking the truth in love is speaking God's words. It's speaking God's truth in a context of loving one another, of seeking to do what is best for one another. So as we look to care for one another practically and serve one another, part of that is speaking truth into one another's lives. So when I'm suffering, I need you to come alongside me and put an arm around me and say, Simon, God knows about suffering firsthand. Just remind me of truth. To say, Simon, here's a psalm that's spoken to me this week. Can I pray it for you? When I'm struggling with sin and I just don't care about it, I need you to come alongside me and say, Simon, sin is terrible and the devil is a liar. And if you keep going down that road, to find a way to say to me as gently as you can, keep going that way and it will lead you to hell. When I'm struggling with sin and I'm burdened and I'm crushed by it, I need you to come alongside me and remind me of grace and tell me again, Simon, there is a mighty Savior who died on the cross so that you could be forgiven. Because we are all to be speaking God's truth into one another's lives. It's a job for everyone because God's vision for the church is that we grow up as this community of people who globally have nothing in common except a love for the Lord Jesus. People who are so diverse, united together into one body, speaking the truth in love to one another. And it may be that you're here this morning, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you look at the church and you think, I don't want anything to do with that lot. They can't agree on anything. Every time I open the newspaper, there's another split, another group of people fighting and falling out with one another. I don't want anything to do with them. It may be that you have the opposite problem. You look at the church and you think, I just don't fit in there. They all look like they're the same. They fit in. They've got their lives sorted. There are people who fit. They just don't fit their particular mold. And the wonderful message of Ephesians 4 is that there is a God-given, extraordinary, beautiful unity to God's people, and a God-given, beautiful, extraordinary diversity. This is God's wisdom, that as he builds his people, we see a manifestation of his goodness, of his love, as together we seek to speak the truth in love into one another's lives. Should we take a moment and do any business we need to with the Lord by ourselves, and then I'll lead us in praying this in for ourselves as a church to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for granting us this glorious, deep unity that we have in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to live out who we are in our day-to-day life, to love one another and to serve each other as a united people, as we are already united. And in that, Father, with our great diversity of gifts and characters and temperaments and backgrounds, we pray that you would help us not to envy the gifts of others, not to look down on the gifts of others, but to serve each other in speaking the truth in love into each other's lives. Pray that you would help us to be not just Bible readers, but Father, to be Bible speakers, to speak your truth in grace and kindness and with sensitivity into each other's lives. And we pray that in your great mercy, you would assist us to proclaim and to spread through all the earth abroad, as well as throughout your church at home, the honors of thy name. Amen.